Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we'll be looking at the second chapter of that letter and reading from verse 6 through verse 19. Again, that's Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 6 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading from verse 6, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we again thank you this morning for your word. For indeed, Father, that's all we have. And so as we come here this morning, again, Father, our request to you is that you would make yourself known. So, Father, speak to us even through the pages of this book, so that as we leave here today, each one of us would be sanctified, we would be set apart. And so, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Very familiar hymn, I'm sure, for probably all of us who are seated in this audience this morning. But what exactly does that mean? And you see, really, it's quite amazing to me. I don't actually collaborate with the organist. I don't say, well, use these songs for this morning. I mean, it's not like that's a bad thing to do, but I just simply don't do that. But very often as we're singing the songs or the hymns that are laid out for that morning, they go very well with the text that is before us as well. And this morning, it's happened again. Because what Paul writes to us and to the Colossians about is a very important thing in relation to what it means to be Christian in this world. Sometimes we have kind of a misconstrued idea of what it means to be Christian or what it means to be a follower of Christ. We turn it into rules, perhaps, or human ordinances, human commands. We make up our lists and so on. And Paul, in this text, speaks very clearly against that. He tells us, and of course we skipped way ahead in his letter. We didn't read the first chapter or the first five verses of this second chapter. But Paul basically says, this is what I want you to understand. You need to understand now exactly what has taken place for you in Christ. And so when he comes to this point in his text, as I mentioned already on Friday night, when you see the therefore in the text, you've got to ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. Why did Paul say therefore? Because he's building on what he just talked about earlier within this letter. This idea now of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ bodily, of the mystery of the gospel of God, or the mystery of God being now fully made known or revealed in Jesus Christ. He's making this very plain and evident. And so he tells them, the problem that you're going to face as you live out your life now as a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ is you are going to have people now that come in and they're going to bring in their philosophy. They're going to bring in their teachings, things that very often are quite contrary to the Word of God, or might even sound perhaps quite good, but have no way of actually conforming the flesh. Paul actually, when he closes out the second chapter of this letter, makes that point very well, or very plain. All of these things, he says, they don't do anything to put the flesh into subjection. There's only one thing that puts the flesh into subjection, and that is to be found in Christ. And sometimes, to be honest with you, it almost seems like we're just beating the same old drum. Stand up here every morning, every Sunday morning, pull out the drum and start to pound that thing. Boom, 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 boom. And bring forth the same message over and over again. But guess what? I need it. And I'm willing to guess that you need it as well. I'm willing to step out on a limb this morning and say that actually you perhaps need to be reminded of this morning as well. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And my friends, this does not mean when you enter the church this morning, now there's a good time to walk in Christ Jesus. No, this means for the entirety now of your existence, of your life, as you live in this world, whatever you are doing, as you step into motherhood, if you're a mother or a father, if you step into fatherhood, you do this in Christ. When you go out to milk your cows in the morning, you do this in Christ. When you go out into the workforce and you build a home or whatever it is that you do this in Christ, because this is now who you are. Your identity has been completely consumed now in Him. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. Because we're quite enamored very often with this, with the teachings around us, with the philosophy of our world, which tells us that we can make our own way, which tells us that all roads lead to truth, that truth is relative. It's relative to what I think it is, So I will determine this. I will make sure that I keep myself on the straight and narrow when you begin to go into the Christian realm. I will take care of these things. Truth is relative to what I think it is, which is why Christ said when he told his disciples in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, you want to know what the way is? I'll tell you what the way is. I am it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is not relative. Truth is a person. And that person is Jesus the Christ. Which is why Paul says, this is the way it is now for you. You are to walk, you are to be and know yourself, to be in him all the time, no matter where you enter in this world, into whatever environment you find yourself in your workplace, at school, wherever it might be. You always know that you are in Christ. And therefore, this will then dictate what you do and what you say. There has been a false teaching that has permeated the church, which says something along these lines. When you enter out into the workforce, all this drops away. And suddenly it's just all about the almighty dollar. It doesn't matter how I treat my customers. It doesn't matter how I treat the people around me. It simply matters about getting the job done. Or perhaps I can go out on the basketball court in my school and I can just be as ugly as I want to be as I play the sport with other people around me. Because it doesn't matter, because that's outside of the realm of Christendom. It is not. Your Christianity, my friends, is who you are. When you enter into the hospital room, if you're a nurse, there's a nurse in the audience this morning, I know. You enter there as a one who is in Christ. And you see, this goes for, I don't know what all of you do. I know a lot of you are farmers. Some of you are construction workers. Some of you are students. One is in the military, at least that I know of, sitting over there. Others are in every other type of place of employment. Wherever you go, this is a relative message. This isn't some high sanctimonious message that we somehow just talk about when we're safely in the walls of the church and say, well, this is just how it is now for me. While I'm here, this is good. Tell me all about it, preacher. But when I get out there in the workforce and in the world, well, that stuff just sort of drops away. No. This identifies who you are. When Christ told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are what? The light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you can be, you might get to be, you could hope to be this, perhaps some way, in some way, shape, or form. If you dot all the I's and cross all the T's, you can get to be this. No, this is who you are. As a follower of Jesus Christ, this is now who you are and what you are to look like as you go out into this world. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, my friends, there's a great amount of joy that goes along with this. Sometimes we look at Christianity and we look at it very wrongly. We look at it as some kind of a laborious thing. In other words, it's just this hard thing that we got to deal with. Why do I got to be like this? Wouldn't it be much easier if I could just go out there with all the cutthroats and go at it with them all, so to speak? But we have been set free. We have been set free, and set free to do what? To minister the gospel to this world. Not simply by preaching, perhaps, maybe it will come to that for some of you, but for most of us, it's just simply by living. By what we do as we function in this world. And we need to get this message across, because this world needs Christians. The world needs you, my friends. It needs Christians who understand the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Not Christians who stare down their nose at people and condemn them. But Christians who stand up and proclaim the gospel of Christ by the way that they live their lives in this world. You don't want people out there saying, well, why would I want to be like him? He's the biggest jerk you've ever met. Oh, you go to that church? Those people, I don't know. It's like one man said, and you could, if you say it in his accent, it goes like this, Sid, Sid, Sid all week, and then go to church on Sunday. He had a lisp, I think it was, I'm not even sure. But what he was saying was sin, sin, sin all week. He was looking at the Christians, the so-called believers and followers of Christ, and said, this is what he observed. They sin all week long, and then they go to church. And this was actually his criticism of them. Now, I am not telling you this morning that somehow you're going to be able to walk out into this world and live a high, sanctimonious life, which simply means that you will go out there and you will cease to sin. That's impossible. We can read a lot of scripture for you this morning that would prove that for you. It is impossible for us to go out into this world and not sin. That's not the point. The point is to understand yourself this morning as a sinner, yes, but a sinner saved by grace. So when you confront someone like that, you deal with someone like that, this is actually what they notice and begin to understand. Yes, I am still a sinner as I go out and I do whatever it is that I do in this world, but I am a sinner saved by grace. I am actually identified by something completely different. And therefore, I will, by the grace of God, stand apart from those things which are contrary to his word. Well, how? How is that even possible? You're drawing up a recipe this morning, preacher, that just simply doesn't work. You sit in your office here in the church, and you're well protected, and you're right. Sometimes I sit in my office and I think, man, I don't even encounter anything. It's pretty easy. But actually, I encounter my own mind as you do as well. And I encounter the teachings and the false teachings that would influence me as you do as well. And so therefore, this text is quite important for us, isn't it? That we would understand ourselves to be rooted and built up in Christ. It is in Christ now that I have my calling. It is in Christ now that I have my identity. It is in Christ now where I stand and make my stand in this world. And it is no other way. And so he says, listen to this. Beware. Beware. Are you listening? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Another version says it this way: see to it that no one takes you captive. Because that's exactly what takes place with some of these teachings. They look very good, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message. They look very good. It seems actually right and good that we would follow after what they're saying. When you hear people argue against Christianity, sometimes it's very hard for us to argue back against them, because what they level at us is very much true. And so therefore, we can only stand in one place. We have to stand in Christ, because we recognize, even as it says in here, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no other place that I can go. I can run to all the philosophers of this world, but they'll only bring me to the end. They'll bring me to a point where there's nothing else, where it's just somehow me and my wisdom trying to make it through this world. And most philosophers, if they're honest, when they come to the end of their teaching, simply say it's just futile. It's vain. The wisest man on the planet outside of Christ, or before Christ, was Solomon. And this is what he said. Read Ecclesiastes sometime. It's all futile. All this striving after wealth, all of the things that I've gotten, he says, in the end, it's all futile and vain. It's absolutely pointless. It's worthless. It's vanity. What's the whole point in life? Why are we here? The Epicurean philosophers would tell you, if you read out of the book of Acts, while you're here, to simply indulge your flesh. You're here to get the most you can out of life. Go for it. Go for broke. Satisfy your flesh to the utmost desire, whatever it might be, because that's the whole thing in life. Simply satisfy my flesh, whatever that might be, and go for it. Because one day, it's all going to end anyway, and it's going to be nothing. The Stoic philosophers would say the opposite. They would somehow delineate the flesh and the spirit and say, well, anything fleshly is, you know, just bad. So your flesh, your human body is bad. And so therefore you subject that thing all the time. You're always putting it into subjection by your own strength, putting that thing down because that thing is horrible. And you're talking only about the spirit. But actually, both of them, when they get done with their philosophy and with their points and their teachings, come to simply nothing. We simply are here for a short amount of time, and we just disappear into oblivion. And you listen to secular songs, and you will hear them sing about this all the time. You know, what am I going to end up like? Well, I might be just a raindrop coming down. Because philosophy in and of itself isn't bad. And what the philosophers teach perhaps isn't bad. But they come to the one point that they can never get to, and that is eternal life. You can't get to God through philosophy. It's impossible. The only way that you get to God is through Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul writes what he writes. Don't be held captive by these things, because you are complete in him. And all the choirs burst forth into praise. Do you hear that this morning? Do I hear that? Am I hearing that this morning? You brothers and sisters in Christ are complete in Christ. There's nothing else that you need. You are complete in him. He says, listen, you look out for these philosophies, for these teachings out there that come in and begin to sound so good and popular perhaps, and even begin to persuade you outside of the realm of Christ. He says, you watch out for those things because they are very persuasive. They sound good to our human intellect and mind. But he says, they're not according to Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. You see, if I understand that, I become dangerous. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we, as a church, become dangerous. If we understand that we are complete in Christ, when we enter into this world, the world better look out. Because we are coming at them with the most powerful message that could ever assail them in their mind, in their senses, and in their heart. Because we come at them with the power of the creator of the universe, who has empowered now us by his Holy Spirit to minister to this world. And that's why we're here. We're not here like the Epicureans think, to simply gratify the desires of our flesh. We're not here to somehow put the flesh down all the time and think that this fleshly portion is evil. It is not. The fleshly portion, as you see it, the way it operates and works, is not evil. What is evil is the corruption. And I've explained this to you before. It is the corruption that has come in through the fall of Adam that corrupts this human body. But the human body in and of itself is good. You need to feed that thing. You need to exercise it. You need to do all of the things that you do, whatever it might be, in order to keep it healthy and strong. What's evil is the corruption, the fallenness that has entered into our bodies, that has corrupted our thinking and our mind and made us lustful people and so on. That's what's evil. And that's why when we understand that we are now found complete in Christ, that changes everything for us, because that has been taken away. And that's what he talks about in the remainder of this. He says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, it's all he's saying here is that portion has been cut away. That no longer identifies you. That has been cut away. You feel the motions of sin in your flesh. I know you do, because I do as well. You feel the effects of the fall, and you witness it every day as you look around this world and see all of the catastrophic things that happen even within creation, the flooding and so on. The fires, the drought, and on as we look around this world, we see its fallenness, people acting evilly against people. It's all of its fallenness. But that's been cut away, my friends. Through the circumcision of Christ, through the work of Christ, that portion has been cut away. Because circumcision was simply means to cut. If you're to cut a covenant, you cut something away. And I'm not going to describe circumcision for you this morning, but you understand the covenant that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament. What he talks about here is a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision actually of the heart. And you can read about this actually in Jeremiah, in Deuteronomy, and even in Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, the circumcision that we deal with now is the circumcision of the heart. God has cut away that corrupted heart. and place within us a new one. He says we're buried with him also in baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Do you hear what he is saying here? He says, this is the work of God. This is the point he's driving home here very clearly. This, what we are speaking of here this morning, is solely the work of God. God has brought this forth. He has done the circumcising. He has done the baptizing. He is the one who has brought us now into this union with him and no one else. So why do you think that you would have the audacity to introduce anything else into Christianity? This is why Paul gets upset with them later in this text. Why are you adding these things to it? Why are you adding all of this will worship and all of these things? This worship that comes from humankind, this teaching that comes from humankind, which you think is somehow righteous and holy and able to keep the flesh in subjection, but has no ability to ever do so. There's only one that can. It is Christ. You see, is that song beginning to make some sense this morning? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It is only here, my friends, that we have hope. It is only here that we have joy. It is only here that we have peace and forgiveness. It is here where the grace of God begins to make itself known in our hearts. He says, you were dead, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, or made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We understand this, don't we? Paul says Christ has taken even the record of debt that was mounted or that was written against us, and he has wiped it away. There is no record anymore. That's amazing, don't you think? There is no record of my debt anymore. It's been erased. Clean slate. Because I am found now in Christ. Christ is the one who has done this. He has blotted out this handwriting of ordinances that was against me, which was contrary to me. And we talked about this quite a bit on Friday night. I know a lot of you weren't here, but anyway, we talked about this whole thing of the law and what it does, how it reveals sin, and how this has now been taken away from us. No longer can the law accuse us like it used to, because we are now found in Christ. So he says that whole thing has been taken away in Christ. But, he says, we have someone who still guides us. And we'll look at that in a minute. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, this wasn't done in secret. Christ did this clearly on the cross and by his powerful resurrection. And then he says these words, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said, don't let anyone judge you in regards to these things. And I don't know that there's a whole lot to comment on that. Paul says you have been set free. All of those things that you read about in the Old Testament is what he's kind of talking about here. Those things, those dietary laws, all of this stuff that was there, he says all of that was pointing to the time when it would be fulfilled in Christ. And Christ himself told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, the Psalms, the Moses, and the prophets, they all spoke of me. So he says, don't let anyone beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. You see, my friends, this is very important, this one verse, and not, or this part of a verse, not holding the head. We are under now the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Christ himself is the head of this church. I am not its head. No elder within this congregation is its head. The central board of our federation is not the head of this body of believers. It is the Christ who is the head of his church. The entirety of the church globally, Christ is its head. And the church now functions in relation to its head and in no other way. This is who guides it now and instructs it and teaches it to do what it does in this world. Which is why it's preposterous that we think that somehow we can add something to this. That somehow we think that we can dictate how one must do things in this world in order to be acceptable to God. There's only one thing that one can do in this world to be acceptable to God, and that is to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ. Because it is the grace of God, my friends, that carries us all the way through. And I don't need to put disclaimers this morning, as I might be tempted to do. He says, don't let anyone beguile you of your reward. In other words, disqualify you. Don't let anyone disqualify you of your reward, which is in Christ, by somehow following their man commandments, their vain teachings, their philosophies. But you hang on to the head. You stick close to the one who shed his blood for you. In fact, that's the only place you can go. Because it is on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It's on nothing else. When I try to stand on my Hanu commandments, suddenly I'm sliding down a slippery slope. When I try to stand on traditions, suddenly I'm sliding down a slippery slope. When I try to stand on anything other than Christ, I find myself sliding down a slippery slope. Which is why Paul makes this point over and over again, actually all the way through this letter. You are now found in Christ, and you must remain there, no other place. Which means that when you go out and live in this world, how are you going to live? Christ-like. That's what the scripture calls us to be, Christ-like. So be Christ-like, husbands, this morning in your relationships with your wife. Wives, likewise, be Christ-like as you take care of the work, whatever it is that you do, and as you relate to your husband. Mothers, be Christ-like. Fathers, be Christ-like as you raise your children. Workers in this room, as you go out into this world, you be Christ-like as you live and as you move and as you go forth in this world. Because that is who we are. And not holding the head from which all the body, listen to this too, and I'm going to close, I know it's getting late. and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You see, we have a very comfortable position this morning. You and I don't need to go out there and somehow to increase this church. We just go out there and be who we're called to be. And God actually will give the increase. When you're reading the book of Acts, you will see that taking place. When the disciples went out and ministered to the people, it says very clearly, and daily God added to the church, because this is God's work. And he works through us who are his people, who live in this world. And he calls us again this morning to be Christ-like in our attitudes, in our behaviors, and in our actions as we live out our lives here in this world. May God help us to do so. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, this morning. I thank you for this group of people who have gathered here, who, Father, have heard your word perhaps many years. And today, Father, again, you show us all that our identity, who we are, is found in your Son. And so this morning, if there's anyone in this audience who struggles with that, who deals with unbelief, as so many of us do, Father, strip that away. Bring us to your Son. Minister to us of your grace and forgiveness and kindness. And then help us, Father, to do the same, to minister to those around us with your grace, with your goodness, and with your kindness. Father, bless this church. Bless all who have gathered here this morning, that it may be even as we leave from here, we could go out and proclaim the victory that is found in Christ and minister him to this world. Guide us, our Father, for we ask it for the sake of your Son. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.